Take our Bibles and turn to the book of Acts chapter 9 again this week, and we'll be looking at verses just 26, 27, beginning of verse 28. We kind of went through the passage for its immediate understanding last week. But I mentioned this last week, and I want to go back to this verse 26 especially and see some things about church membership. It really just comes out in two words, the essayed, E-S-S-A-Y-E-D, and join. But I think there's important things there to observe. And also something, and I'm going to use it as an opportunity just to think about other things that aren't necessarily right there in the passage, but as we think about church membership. So Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, if you recall, or if you weren't here last week, this chapter relates to us the conversion of Saul, who a few years after that takes the name Paul and is the one who's written several of the epistles of the New Testament. And we see in the beginning of the chapter that he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter. He's on his way to Damascus to capture any Christians that might be following the Lord Jesus Christ. And right before he gets to Damascus, Christ appears to him on the road to Damascus, and he is converted. He turns to the Lord, and he submits to him when he says, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And then he goes into Damascus. The Lord says, "Just go to Damascus, and it will be shown to you what you'll do." He gets in there. Ananias, who we don't really see very before this time or really even afterward, just a regular old Christian, we might say, comes and greets him as a brother and is used of God to the one when Saul receives his sight back, and we would assume that Ananias is the one that baptizes Saul. Saul then speaks among the synagogues that he was going to these synagogues with letters from the high priest to find out who among the synagogues were followers of the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he goes there and starts promoting and preaching that Jesus Christ is the way. Some probably extended amount of time during, right after that, he goes off into Arabia. He tells us in Galatians, and I tend to believe it's Arabia of Syria, or maybe all of the different places that historically in Bible times was called Arabia. There's enough time that he could have gone all over there. And then he comes back to Damascus, not having yet gone to Jerusalem. And in Damascus then, right about 3 years after his conversion, he's still preaching. And the governor, the governor, obtains a dispatch of soldiers from King Aretas. And they surround the city. They're trying to capture him. And he escapes out the window down in a basket and then gets to Jerusalem, finally 3 years after his conversion, after his departure from Jerusalem when he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter. And so as he comes back to Jerusalem, it says there in verse 26, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples." Okay, essayed means he attempted or he tried to join himself to the disciples. "But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." And you can't blame them. When he left, he had just dragged others of their relatives and family and friends and fellow believers off into prison, had sworn his hand to some of their deaths. And they didn't believe he was a disciple. "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." And then the beginning of verse 28, or just verse 28, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. So, just assayed means attempted, join. We know that that shows something more than he wasn't just hanging out with them. He attempted to join himself to the disciples. And since the word disciples is used there, it's not like he tried to join himself to the apostles. They're distinguished later on in the account. He attempted to join himself to the disciples, the believers that were there in Jerusalem. And so what church membership, along with many other passages, we are shown or reminded here again that being a member of a church, joining a church, to use the Bible word used right there, is a Christian duty. It is something that we ought to do. Many people that feel spiritual and might even say they believe in Jesus will attend churches. And attendance at church is good. You know, it's a lot better than being out on your sailboat or on your snowmobile. Or there's no sailboats or snowmobiles right now around here. I don't know, breaking up the ice off the ground, whatever. But attendance isn't what the Bible tells us to do. The Bible tells those of us that are members to attend, right? But it also teaches that we ought to be joined to a church, and this is a place that teaches us that. It is a Christian duty to be joined to one another, to disciples, to believers, and the institution that God has placed for us to be joined one to another in is a church. Now, I just mentioned that this idea of joining shows, it shows mutual consent. If we take the idea of church out of it, and let's just say you wanted to exercise, and so you think, well, if I'm going to exercise, what do a lot of people do? They go and they join a fitness club or something like that. Now, we don't really put much thought into it, but if you join a fitness club, you say, I like what these people have, and they say, if you follow these rules, you can be a part of our club. It occurs to me when I said that, there's some Planet Fitness this week just revoked a lady's membership because she was upset that this man who identified himself as a lady was in the ladies' locker room. But it's awful, it's despicable, but they had a mutual agreement, didn't they? She joined the place, and when she decided to go against what they say are their rules, her membership is revoked. So just the idea of just by using the word join, it shows the idea of mutual consent. Mutual consent. When we at our church, in fact, I don't know, it might be tonight or pretty soon, we've passed another quarter, and we're going to have a business meeting. And in the business meeting, the secretary of the deacons will get up and read off the names of people who have come for membership. And then what do we say? Who will second the motion to do what? To accept them into membership. All in favor. All opposed. Okay? What we're saying, I'm in favor of this. I approve this. I consent to having Tyler and Mary join with us in what we're doing here. When you come for church membership, now some of you, it's been so long that you don't remember this. And some of you, it was so far back that we didn't do this when you came into church membership. But now, and for probably, I don't know, 15 years now, when you come for church membership, I go over this. Somebody else might do it, but I go over this church membership slip. And on the back, I say, you need to read our church covenant, because this is what we have agreed together that we are joining ourselves together to do, to accomplish. And I'm going to read it for you this morning, okay? Now, it has some of that old English in there, the therefores and wherefores and stuff like that, but we should be able to understand it. Here's what it says. Having been led by the Holy Spirit to accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior, and on profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we do now, in the presence of God, enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. So we're entering in together. We're joining ourselves one to another. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in the knowledge of the Scriptures, to promote its growth and spirituality, to sustain its worship services, ordinances, believers' baptism and the Lord's Supper, discipline and doctrine, to give preeminence over all institutions of human origin, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the financial support of the local church and its missionary endeavors, to seek the salvation of all, and particularly of our kindred and acquaintances, to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to make available local Christian schooling, and to encourage the pursuit of Christian education, to encourage believers to marry only other believers, to live a consistent Christian testimony in the world, to repudiate and stand against the sins of our modern world, including divorce, sodomy, homosexuality, effeminacy, sins of the flesh, etc., to avoid all gossiping, tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger. We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love and to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation, mindful of how willingly Jesus forgives us. Okay? So now we don't get up every Sunday and chant our church covenant, or we don't say the Apostles' Creed or anything like that. We're not from that school of whatever religious exercise. But this is what these things here is what we have covenanted together to do. And what that means is not that we expect our pastor to preach those things. Not that we expect to hear about those things at our church. I'm not saying that you won't hear that. What we have said there is that we endeavor to do those things one with another. That it's my responsibility, because I've joined this group, I've covenanted with all these other people, it's my responsibility to do these things myself and to help the other people that I'm in covenant with to do that too. So if I see a Christian brother, someone in my church that's not doing these things in love, not taking offense, it's my responsibility as a church member to go to them and say, "Hey, brother, I heard that you were at the bar the other night," or whatever it is. Hopefully that's not true. but if you understand those, there's other things here that it's not, I mean, it's more than just being at the bar. I guess I would say this. But we are joined together. This joining is all what a church covenant is about, and so. And it's not that we haven't just made this up. If you're listening, you could think of all kinds of scriptures that go along with this. And it makes sense that if we're joined together, a church would be joined together for more than just fellowship. We want to accomplish something for the Lord. And these are the things that we believe the Bible teaches us that Christians ought to accomplish. And so we band ourselves together to help us accomplish those things, or to help us keep from doing these things like gossiping and tattling and whatever. So, this word, join, shows us the idea of mutual consent. You come to join the church, you look at those and say, "Yep," or "Yes, that's what I want to accomplish with my life, and I believe by joining myself to this church, I'll be able to do that better." And we, I don't know if I can think of any time, at least in my memory, that we've had somebody say, "I don't think they should be a member of our church." You know, we come here. But I will say this, in our deacons' meetings, somebody comes for church membership, and they're not, they came for a month, and then it's 2 months later when we have the deacons' meeting, and they haven't been coming for 2 months. They don't seem to be faithful. We don't just allow anybody. It's a faithfulness is about the only way that we can really judge them. We don't have spies out, you know, in their backyard watching what they do or anything like that. We'd trust their testimony, but we are accepting by having a membership and applying for membership with a piece of paper, we can accept or deny membership. And these people denied Saul his membership. He tried to join himself to them, but they said no. They said, we don't believe you. And they shouldn't have in a certain... I mean, what did they have? What did they have from him? All they knew is that he went into people's houses, dragged men and women out, took them to prison, tried to kill them. He disappeared for 3 years, and he comes back with this sweet story about how he wants to be a part of them now. You know, so to be a little, to have some fences up or some guards up is not bad. We should not fault these disciples for holding off on Saul. But it is, joining shows mutual consent. It shows agreement. That's why many churches, our church calls this a church covenant, something that we agree to when we join. When we join the church, it is a great privilege to be a part of a church. Maybe this is a great confession. I don't wake up every morning and think, oh, it's such a great privilege to be a part of this church. I've been here for 44 years. Okay? And so the longer we're here and we become a part of something, we don't think of it. But if we were to have to leave, or if we were to have to be gone for work for 3 months or something like that, I think that each one of us would really say, wow, that is a tremendous privilege to be a part of a church, to have friends. And beside the fellowship that we have as friends, when we are going astray, to have people that really care about us enough to, man, it doesn't feel good to go to somebody and say, look, brother, it doesn't seem like you're doing what's right. But to have somebody that would be willing to do that is a tremendous help and a tremendous privilege, somebody that cares about you enough to say something. So it's a great privilege, and it should be desired, should be something that we desire. We should desire to be a part of a good church. If we're a believer, we should desire to be a part of a good church. And there's things that happen there that make it desirous. One is that there's good company, the best company. I don't mean like a business. But the best people to be around should be the ones that are at church. It shouldn't be that you just have so much great, good times with the people at work. I'm not saying that work has to be a bad place or an adversarial place. Hopefully it's not. But it's not the best company. It's not at work or not at in the... I go to the community band because I'm a band director. But that's not my best company. I enjoy talking to the people there, trying to see if... some of them will be able to come to our service next Sunday night, but that's not the best company. The best company is here at church. And so it's the best company. There are the things we practice here are good for us. And if we're a good Christian, we enjoy them. What do we practice here? We practice opening the Word of God, learning from it. We practice sitting underneath the preaching of God's word. We practice singing hymns of praise and worship to God and testimony of what he's done in our lives. There's all kinds of things we practice here. And then there's the ordinances that are here. We are able to be baptized because into the body of Christ. And we're able to celebrate or observe or however, whatever. There's a lot of things going on in the Lord's Supper. But you can't do that. You can't observe the Lord's Supper unless you're part of a church. And the Lord's Supper is a tremendous blessing to have. And we have that. We can have that because we're in a church. And honestly, there's great safety because you're in a church. Now, I'm not talking about physical safety necessarily, but our spiritual and even mental and intellectual and physical safety. Because we're around, we get protection from one another and from our pastors. Okay, the Bible tells pastors, or tells us, that our pastors watch for our souls. Obey them that have the rule over you, and I'm going to But in Hebrews 13, 7 and 17, both places tell us that our pastors watch over us and that we ought to follow their guidance. But it also tells us throughout the scriptures how we're to treat one another, not just pastors. And so each of us should be looking out for one another. And so in a church, we have this great safety. If we're part of a church, we have this great safety because we have so many like-minded people that are looking out for one another, and we have pastors that are watching out for our souls. So, church membership is a Christian duty. It is something that we ought to do, but it's something we ought to desire to do. There's tremendous privilege and blessings because when we are a part of a church. So, how can you become a part of a church? What are the qualifications for church membership? And we just notice some things here. First of all, some things that it is not. Okay? Well, I'm going to notice some things that Paul had, and they still didn't let him be a part of his church. First of all, he had religious parents. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He had religious parents. They were Hebrews. They were of the people of God, and that didn't qualify him for church membership. And if you have religious parents, that doesn't qualify you for church membership. If you have church members, if your parents are church members, that doesn't qualify you for church membership. Religious education, or we might say religious knowledge, doesn't qualify you for church membership. Okay? Saul was trained at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest of Bible teachers in the world, we would say, at that time. He was known as one of the greatest. So Saul had, I don't know how long of an education, but let's say he had what we would call a PhD, and his PhD wasn't from community college. I mean, his PhD was from the most esteemed college in the world at that time. So and it was in religion. He had religious knowledge, religious education, but that didn't qualify him. He was a moral man. Now, I know that he killed those people that are Christians, but beside that, and I know that, but he observed the law zealously. Remember the things he said about himself? He was blameless. Okay, but that doesn't make you qualified to be part of a church. Attendance on the Word of God, just knowing the Bible. Just because you know the Bible and can read the Bible and study the Bible doesn't mean that you... there's a lot of people. Oh, my. Talk to Mr. Leslie. There's a lot of people that they get out of jail and they know the Bible. They've studied the Bible, and of course, they don't change a thing about their ways. They know too much of the Bible to listen to somebody in a church to tell you what you should do. But just knowledge of the Bible doesn't qualify you for church membership. What does it take? It takes faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, so it takes turning to Christ. Saul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he had testimony of that. He gave testimony to that in Damascus, and in fact, he was baptized then. He wouldn't have been baptized if he hadn't given testimony to his salvation. So he's baptized up in Damascus. So he gave profession of his faith. And then it happened that nobody in Jerusalem knew that until Barnabas came along. And we don't know the circumstances. There's enough connections in that part of the world that Barnabas may have known Saul before. He might have met him in Damascus. There's a lot of 3 years worth of time gone by here. So we don't know exactly how all that happened. But the Bible says that, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the disciples and declared unto them, what? How he had seen the Lord in the way. Well, what happened when he saw the Lord in the way? He fell down the ground, said, and who are you first? But then he said, what will you have me to do? Lord, he surrendered himself to the Lord and gave him, and in that moment he was converted. So then once Barnabas knew of Saul's conversion and took Saul to the apostles and talked to them through, told them what his profession of faith was, or his about his conversion experience, they recognized that it was that he was a convert, that he was following in the way, that he was preaching Christ. And of course, he tells them about how he had been preaching Christ in Damascus. And so then they allowed him. He went in and out with them in their membership. And I think one thing that's kind of interesting here, and this is for those that are real into the, like Pastor Atwood would recognize the significance of this. Paul wasn't baptized into the church at Jerusalem. He was already baptized. He was baptized in Damascus. He came down and he joined the church. Well, it doesn't say that Paul was baptized, I suppose. But I'm just saying that because some Baptist pastors and Baptists think something you got to be baptized into your church membership. Maybe he practices that. He's got this like shocked look on his face, like, oh, he's attacking me. But it was just kind of interesting there. He was baptized in Damascus. He obviously was with the disciples there, and then when he went to Jerusalem, it was right away. We'll point that out. As he got to Jerusalem, and right away he tried to join himself to the disciples, which that's something that we should do. Turns out he's only there for 15 days, because what happens after that, he just, you know, he has to leave. But our outward profession of faith is through baptism. Public profession of faith is through baptism. But here, he had to give an account or testimony of his salvation to the apostles, and they recognized that he was saved, and they admitted him into membership and fellowship. So, they're careful, and so just before I take this next statement, qualification for membership is faith in Jesus Christ, having turned to Christ for salvation, and having professed that publicly through baptism. You can't profess it publicly through baptism if you don't profess it privately to the person who baptizes you. Okay, but public profession of faith is done through baptism. And so that is what's necessary for church membership. And then it goes, so for us, salvation, baptism, and it goes back to what we said about joining, mutual consent. And that would be agreement to what the church is covenanted together to do. So these Christians in Jerusalem, they were careful to admit true believers. And this is something that's not, this is something that we should also be careful to do. We don't sit there and we don't require you to go through a long series of classes and those types of things before you can be a member of our church or before you can be baptized. But we do want to know that you're saved. And we've made mistakes, okay? We're all human beings. People will make mistakes about that. You could have somebody join our church that really is malicious and is trying to hurt us. But we don't want to have those type of people in our church. And we have people here from other churches, they don't want those type of people in their church either. We want, as a church, to be going forward and working working toward accomplishing the things God has given us. So so we're careful, and churches ought to be careful to admit people that are true believers. And that statement could be taken a long way. There's thousands of churches across America, and they all have different standards of how they tell whether somebody is qualified or should be admitted in their membership. But the principle for that is scriptural. So, a few things and some ideas just from this idea of Saul trying to join himself to the church at Jerusalem. And I thought it would be good for us to think about them, because it's not something that we always talk about, like church membership and all of that type of thing. But it is something that is just kind of a part of the fabric of this congregation. Church membership, and some of you are here on a Sunday morning, and you've come for years and years, and you never thought about the idea of being a church member. You ought to think about it. It's something that we ought to do. It's something that we ought to do. If we're a Christian, we ought to be a part of a church. And there's more benefits to your spiritual growth if you are a member of the church than if you just come. And so today, hopefully, you've gotten a little better understanding of church membership. Maybe it's not complete, but a little better. Let's pray.